Several years ago, I came across a book, and it was so intriguing, I had to buy a copy. The title of this little book was simply this, The Book of Questions. And if you ever had a copy of that book, you would find it had 200 questions for you to consider and think about how you would respond. Some of them were fun questions. Some of them are thoughtful questions. Some of them are really challenging questions. Let me share a few of these questions with you so you can think about them. If you were guaranteed honest responses to any three questions, who would you ask and what would you want to know? If you were guaranteed honest responses to any three questions, who would you ask, what would you want to know? Well, you can think on that one for a little bit. Second question. If you could wake up tomorrow having gained one ability or talent, what would you choose? Now, that question applies to everybody but the Smith family because they can do everything. So y'all are just off the list. Here's the third question. If you had to spend the next 2 years inside a small but fully provisioned shelter with only one person other than your spouse, who would you choose? Only one person, 2 years, in the Antarctic. Who would you choose? Interestingly, I was asking this question of the staff the other day, and one of them instantly responded, John Grimes. I thought, that's a good answer. There are questions, and then there are questions. Some questions are asked only to obtain information. Where would you like to eat? Can you give me directions to a certain place? Some questions have obvious answers. What is 2 plus 2? Or 3 times 6? But the questions that really matter are the kind that make you look deep inside and ask yourself, what really matters in your life? If you read through the Gospels, one of the things you'll discover is that the Lord Jesus used questions constantly to perform spiritual surgery on the lives of the people he encountered and those who were listening to him. His questions compelled people to examine the condition of their souls. He required listeners to hear and react to his truth. His questions always demanded some kind of response. Between now and Easter, I'm going to be exploring some of Christ's compelling questions. Every Sunday, we're going to look at a question Jesus asked, the people he was talking to, the difference that it made, why that question is so compelling, not just for those people found in the gospel, but why are those questions so compelling where you are concerned? He asked some of those questions at the beginning of his public ministry. He asked others as he touched hurting lives. He confronted sinful hearts with questions. He pointed the way to the kingdom of God by asking questions. Everyone he asked would inevitably point the way to his ultimate destination, the cross and the empty tomb. This morning, I want us to begin looking at these compelling questions of Christ by asking, so what was the first one? What's the first question that Jesus asked of anybody? We're going to discover the answer. Jesus was in Bethany, where he had just begun his public ministry. He walked past a place where John the Baptist was standing with two of his followers, Andrew and John. And when he saw Jesus, he exclaimed to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Filled with curiosity, they began to follow Jesus down the road. And Jesus turned and saw them and asked that first compelling question. What do you seek? What are you looking for? What is driving your question yourself? What do you expect that God will say? What do you seek? It was a compelling question then. It's just as compelling today because it's a question that all of us need to answer. It's about looking for something more in your life. And this morning, we're going to see some of the things that in that encounter with Jesus, those early disciples learned that you need to learn today. So let me invite you to join me. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and we're going to discover some things about those two men that Jesus encountered as he began his ministry. Because you see, Andrew and John knew something was missing in their lives. Otherwise, they never would have been found with John the Baptist to begin with. After all, Andrew and John were fishermen. They should have been out on the sea with the other fishermen, but instead they had found their way into the city, and there they were standing talking to, questioning John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sharing truth that they knew they needed to learn. After all, the two of them were among those who were convicted by John's message, who had been baptized as an act of repentance for their sins. That means they knew something's not right between God and myself. Something is not right in my life, and I want to make it right. And anybody who can point me in the right direction is somebody that I want to listen to and follow. And in John the Baptist, they had found someone who could take them only so far in discovering what it meant to be right with God, to cross that chasm that we saw just a few moments ago when Kristen was with the children. They recognized they'd done things that had separated them from the Lord. They knew they needed forgiveness. More than that, they needed restoration. They needed something that was going to make them right with God. And they had done everything they knew to do, but deep inside they knew something was still missing. John and Andrew were like so many people today who know something is missing deep inside. No matter how hard they try and how deeply they think, they recognize something's just not right. All of us understand. Long ago, Pascal described it as a God-shaped vacuum in the middle of your hole. And he says, every one of us are born, and from the very moment we choose the path of sin in our lives, that God-shaped vacuum reveals itself. And people try all kinds of things to fill in that vacuum. They may decide to fill it with things they can buy. Some may try to fill it with experiences that they can that will give them pleasure. Some with knowledge that they can apply. But the truth is, none of it's going to work apart from Jesus Christ. When you have a God-shaped vacuum in your soul, that means only Christ will fill that vacuum. Oh, you may find all kinds of things that you think are going to work, and they might feel that way for a while. So you add in pleasure, and it feels like that's going to be enough. But then it runs out. And you add in accomplishments, and you think, now I finally found fulfillment in my life. And then you realize, I've done everything I know to do. It's still not enough. And you try attempt after attempt after attempt to find something that will fill that hole, and none of it works because the shape of that vacuum is the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, nothing is going to work. Andrew and John realized that even religion wouldn't fill the hole in their hearts. They had done their very best. They tried to obey the Jewish laws. That was not enough. They had followed John. They had been baptized. They had repented of their sins. They had tried every religious thing you could possibly imagine to try to make themselves right with God. And yet still they knew it was not enough. That doing the right things and saying the right words did not provide the faith they needed. They had done their very best to find some kind of fulfillment in religion. And whatever somebody told them to do, they did it. They tried to show up in the right place. They tried to say the right words. They tried to act the right way. But it just didn't work. No wonder when John pointed them to Jesus and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they remembered what John had told them. This wasn't the first time he had used that phrase. He had talked about the Lamb of God who was on the way, the one whose shoes he was not worthy to untie, the one who had existed long before him. He had said, the Lamb of God is coming. He will take away the sins of the world. He's greater than anyone who's ever come before him because he is God's Messiah. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and not just water. What was John trying to say to them? John was simply saying this. He wanted people around him to know, when the Lamb of God changes you, you will never be the same. And instinctively, Andrew and John knew Jesus is the one they had been seeking all their lives. They understood that religion had carried them just as far as it could possibly go. After all, they had stepped away from their normal lives to listen to John. After all, they had done everything people told them you were supposed to do. And there was still an emptiness. They realized they needed something that even John could not provide. They needed the Lamb of God. People are still that way today. All around us, we find people who think somehow, if I can just be religious enough, then that will solve all of the struggles that my heart is experiencing. It will make me right. It may be that they follow through some other religion that promises, if you just obey our teachings, if you just follow our practices, that will be enough. But they may also try the Christian religion. They may decide, you know what, I'm going to show up at church every Sunday. I'm going to be there every time somebody tells me I should go. I'm even going to join a church. I'm going to do everything religious that I can do, except encounter Jesus. And so many people discover that with all of the habits that I've taken on and all of the things that I've attended and all of the words that I've said, something is still missing. I need what only the Lamb can provide. Jesus knew they were sincere seekers. He knew before he turned around that he was in the presence of hungry souls. As Andrew and John followed Jesus down the street, he knew these are guys who really want to know, how can I be right with God? He knew he was the solution to their spiritual needs. But they had to be willing to trust him as the Savior. That's why he asked them, what do you seek? It's a good question, isn't it? What do you seek? What are you looking for? And he waited to see how they would respond to his question. And when they did, it was to ask a question of their own. They responded by saying, well, where are you staying? The question had nothing to do with being curious about where he was living or what his house might look like. What they were basically saying was this: Lord Jesus, we just want to get to know you. We want a chance to talk with you and visit with you and maybe even share a meal with you. We want to ask our own questions. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to know if we're willing to trust you as the Savior. Reminds me of something that we need to know, and it is this: the Lord is always patient with sincere seekers. The Lord will always give you time to share your doubts and ask your questions and talk about your fears and come to Him with all of those things that you need to know before you respond to who He is. And He will never rush you and He will never compel you, but He will allow you a chance to seek for Him. And all along the way, He will reveal Himself to you through His Word, through His presence as He speaks to you as the Holy Spirit, through prayers, and yes, through your questions. He will simply say, come to me and find out that I really am everything you need. Christ always invites you to come and seek him out with your questions and your struggles and your needs. And he will be patient with you. The Bible says Jesus spent all day talking to these two men. He took them to where he was living, and for the rest of the day, he focused on them as they asked their questions, as he shared his truth, as he revealed himself for who he is, because they needed to come to Jesus and nothing else. And he'll do the same with you, but the time will come when he will force the issue. The time will come when he will say, now what are you going to do about this? It will never be enough to just always keep talking about what it means to follow Jesus. It will never be enough to simply keep wondering about what it would be to follow Jesus. Sooner or later, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to make a simple decision. I will follow him. He will be my Savior, and he will be my Lord. That's why Jesus extended that compelling invitation. He said, come and see. Where are you staying? Come. Come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see how I can change your life. Come and see how I can forgive your sins. Come and see how I can make you a whole new person. He might as well have said, you come and you see, because at that moment, Jesus was not talking to a crowd or even to an interested group gathered around him. He was talking to two men personally. And when he invited them to come, he looked each one of them in the eyes. And it was just that personal. You come and you see. Coming to Christ is never a secondhand experience. It's never something you do as a part of a group, or because somebody else says you should, or because you're following the example of somebody you respect. Coming to Jesus is something you do by yourself. In your heart of hearts, knowing he has invited you to trust him. You can't depend upon your parents' faith or your friends' faith or your pastor's faith or the faith of the people around you. It has to be your faith. It really is very much like that old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. It will never be enough to know about Jesus. You have to know Jesus for yourself. And that's exactly what happened to these men who had become among the first disciples. They made their decision. I will trust you. I will follow you. I will ask you to be my Savior. Now, how do I know that they made that decision on that day, in that place, when they were with him? Because the Bible says this, as soon as that conversation was over, Andrew rushed to his brother Simon, and he looked him right in the eyes, and he said, we have found the Messiah. He was convinced, and he was convicted. And he was changed. Because that's what Jesus does. And when you come to Jesus, then that deals with the questions and the hesitations and the halfway commitments and the religious habits. Andrew trusted Jesus and he never looked back. Because that's what happens when you come to Christ in faith. When you come to Jesus, you come to Jesus, and you never look back. So I guess the question this morning is that who you are? Are you that person who needs to come to Jesus? Maybe you've spent a lifetime trying to fill that vacuum in the middle of your soul. And maybe you've tried all kinds of things to make yourself whole. And maybe this morning, if you're honest, you realize it just doesn't work. Maybe you're here this morning and you've tried the route of religion. I've shown up where I was supposed to be. I've said the answers I knew I was supposed to say. I've taken on all of the religious habits I can imagine. But I don't know the Savior. Not in a personal way. Maybe today is the day when, just like John and Andrew so long ago, you need to say, I came to Him. I have found the Messiah. So let me ask you a question this morning before we get to our invitation time. And it's the same question Jesus asked so long ago. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you need? There's nowhere else to turn except to Him. Is that something you need to do today? If you're not a believer, but you'd like to trust Jesus, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and you can come, and I would be here, and I'd be glad to introduce you to the one who will change your life forever, forgive your sins, and give you everlasting life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're recognizing, you know what, God wants me to be part of this place. God wants me to be part of this fellowship of faith. And today I want to come and become a member of First Baptist Church and be part of what God is doing in this place. Maybe God's talking to you about something very specific in your life. It may be a sense of call. It may be a sense of recommitment. Maybe there's something you need to do. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. As God speaks to you, I encourage you, you come, you come. Let's stand together and let's sing. Thank you. Let me ask you all to be seated just for a moment.
Rhonda and David.
Sure.
Spencer.
Perfect.
Spencer.
That's all I need.
Spencer.
Okay. All right, Miss Peggy, I'm going to ask you to come up with me first this morning, would you?
All right. Lost my purse here.
Well, you're just fine. Miss Peggy Layton's coming this morning. She's been attending our services for some time now, and the Lord has led her to come. She's coming by statement, having been a member of a sister denomination, but having been baptized and ready to serve the Lord. And so this morning she comes, and we want to let you know she wants to be part of what God is doing at First Baptist Church. And if you want to tell Miss Peggy you're glad for the decision she's making, you say amen. And that's the whole church saying, we are so glad you're here.
I'm glad too.
You're going to be a blessing to us.
Thank you.
Now, let me ask you to be seated again just for a minute, and I'm going to ask David and Rhonda Spencer to come and join me. And we're glad to have them here this morning. They've been attending for some time as well. They've got their seat staked out right back over there. And they come also coming as former Baptist coming from a sister denomination, but having again followed Christ in baptism and now wanting to be part of what God is doing at First Baptist. And just some delightful folks. I am so excited y'all are part of our church. So if you want to let them know you're glad to welcome them, you say amen.
Amen.
And that is welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so looking forward to following you all. Rhonda is coming and going some these days because she's taking care of her mom, who's not here in Alabama, but some special challenges. So if you miss her, you just know she's doing exactly what the Lord needs her to do. And David's always here. Either way. And we're glad y'all are part of First Baptist. We're excited. And if you want to welcome them, just again, let's just, to these three, just let them know how welcome they are. Will you join me? And I'm going to ask Judith, if she will, to help them to go out to the lobby. We'll be coming by and meeting you all and greeting you all. All you have to do is remember everybody's name, okay? You can see where they sit from here, can't you? Okay, if y'all would just go with Judith, you just make sure and make a point of going by as you leave today to welcome them to our First Baptist Fellowship. They're going to be a very special part of who we are as a church. It's been a good day in God's house. I'm glad we got to be here together. Let's all stand together now. Deacons, remember, we're going to be meeting at our regular time this afternoon and doing our deacon study, and evening worship will be downstairs at 5, so a lot of stuff going on this evening. And also, let me remind our trustees, we need to meet for just a few moments following the service. It's been a good day. I'm glad we got to share this time. Let's bow together with one last prayer and then a final song. Father, we do thank you. For Peggy, for David, for Rhonda. Lord, thank you for bringing them to be part of our fellowship. And Lord, they're going to be such a blessing to our church. And our church is going to be such a blessing to them. And each of them have said just what we want to hear. I came to this church and I found out this is home. This is where I want to be. So Lord, bless us as we continue to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your call. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have come into his house and gathered in his name.